We're going to be looking in our Bibles tonight at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22. Luke, chapter number 22. And before I get started, I want to, I'll give you time to find your place, but I want you to be thinking about, we just finished our study on one another and how to strengthen our relationships one with another. And we are on the verge of starting something new. And so I've been praying about what, which direction to go next. And I've been thinking and praying for a while, knowing this was coming to an end. And so I thought, would you be interested in submitting a question to me about something in the Bible you would like to know more about? And I will take those and study them and try to prepare a message. And then we'll preach those and explore those in more in depth, and us all try to learn more together about that subject or that question you have. So the best way to do that is text me your question or what subject you would like to learn more about, or what you maybe don't know much about or don't understand or have a little bit of confusion over. And text me your question or that subject, and if I get enough feedback, then we'll go that direction until the Lord leads different on Wednesday nights. And so, but tonight in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 22, and I need you to pray for my voice. It's been going out. I've been preaching a long time, and I have not lost my voice like I have, and it's been on the verge of being lost for several weeks now. And so pray for me that it'll get better somehow soon, or I might start, sure enough, teaching like Hannah Grace is, and preaching like Hannah Grace wants me to. Shh. In a monotone voice. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. If I put y'all to sleep screaming and hollering and slobbering, I know I'll put you to sleep doing that. So help me pray about that. Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verse number 42. Very familiar verse, very familiar text. And this is sacred portion of God's Word. And when you get over in the Gospel of Luke 22, this is where Christ is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's there in Gethsemane, and he knows what he's facing. And it is nothing easy, but extremely, extremely hard. And Jesus even lets us in, and he speaks and he puts it in to the Word of God so that we could know how hard this was, even for him. And verse 22, and we'll deal with other verses, but I'm going to read this one verse to kick us off. The Bible says, saying, Father, Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is praying, knowing where he's going, understanding what he's getting ready to endure, and knowing the weight of the world, knowing, and we can't comprehend what he's getting ready to go through. But he did. He had always been at one with the Father. He was perfect and pure, sinless and spotless, never sinning, never being tainted by sin, never a wrong thought, never a wrong attitude, never a wrong word or deed, sinless throughout all of eternity past. By the way, you know this, but it's worth repeating. Jesus didn't come into existence when he became a baby, when he was born. Jesus always was. And that's why he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so throughout all of eternity past, Jesus was sinless and holy. And then 33 and a half years of his life in this wicked world, he lived without spot, without blemish, not one sin. And then he's getting ready to die. And he knows that in this cup that he's praying, remove this cup from me. He knows. Those verses that I quote a lot, and those verses you know very well, where Jesus says, where the Bible says about him, he that knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our sin on the tree. But think about that verse. He that knew no sin became sin. And I believe when Jesus looked into this cup, he saw that for the first time, and thank God the last, he was about to become sin for us. Can you think of, we do a lot of preaching about the cross, and we go into great detail about how agonizing and how brutal the physical pain and the agony that Jesus went through, and the blood that run down his face and body, and how he was beaten beyond, where his visage was marred beyond comprehension, and how they beat him and buffeted him, and they beat him with a cat of nine tails where you could see his very organs, and oh, the pain and the agony. But I don't think that's what he's seen in the cup. I don't think that was the hardest part of Calvary. I don't think that was the hardest part of the most agonizing pain that Jesus was going to experience, because he didn't pray, let the cross pass. He prayed, let this cup pass. And so I want to preach this evening and try to help us understand on the subject, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. By the way of introduction, the context here is, as I mentioned, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified. And we see, first of all, the pressure that was so severe. The Bible said in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You understand that the angels, God sent angels to strengthen him. That's how heavy this burden was. That's how hard this decision was. But yet, he pursued through the pressure that was so severe, and appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine being in that much agony? Can you imagine the pathos and the pain that you must be in, to where your capillaries, Your sweat glands, they burst and you begin bleeding out of your sweat pores. That's the kind of pressure and pain and agony Jesus was facing and dealing with before he had. Remember, he's not on Golgotha yet. He's still in the garden. He hasn't been beaten yet. He's still praying in the garden. And so we see the pressure that was severe. And then we see the permission that was sought. Verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He sought permission. He asked the Father. He said, Father, if there's any other way, please. Let this cup pass from me. Now, to most of us, that'd been the stopping point. We would have, some way, we would have come up with our own will and we'd have come up with our own idea and we'd have worked ourselves a way around this kind of pressure. But thank God, not only was the pressure that was severe and the permission that was sought, but notice the preference that he submitted to. Verse 42 says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But look at the preference that was submitted. Nevertheless, not my will. Then look at the preeminence that was stated. But thine be done. The model prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ain't that what Jesus prayed? The point of the message is this. Jesus had a will. And God had a will. He said, I thought Jesus was God. Yes, is the answer. But they're different. Yes. Explain that. Yes, is the answer. God is one, but he's three. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it's best I can explain it is like H2O. Y'all know what that is? Agua, whatever language that is. Water. Well, you can have water, and you can have it in its liquid form, and it's still water. And you can put it in ice trays and put it in the freezer, and that water is still water, but it turns into ice, but it's still water. Or you can put it on a stove and turn the heat up, and that water's still water, but it turns into steam. You understand? I know that's a pathetic excuse, but I'm trying to explain God, and that's hard to do. But he is the Trinity. He is what he said he was. But we see, and the point of this message is this, Jesus had his will. He said, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And here's, he's talking to his Father. Jesus the Son is talking, God, Jesus the Son is talking to God the Father. And he's saying, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So the point of the message is Jesus had a will. Wouldn't you say? Because he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. God had a will. Well, you see that? God had a will, and Jesus had a will. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. It's Jesus. but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 38, he said, for I came down from heaven. Jesus said, for I came down from, listen, he was here for a reason, wouldn't you agree? Ain't you glad he came down? My question to you is, why did you come here? Why are you here? You need to ask yourself that. We need to get past the point of just living life. We need to find out what God has us here for and begin pursuing that. Jesus was here. He came down. What did he say? I just read it to you. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I wonder how much time we spend doing our own will. Everybody awake and okay? How much time have you spent today? Let's just all get honest. You ain't got to blush and you ain't got to drop your head and bow your head. But I guarantee you, if we was all to be honest, we'd be shamefaced at how much time we have spent today doing his will versus how much time we've spent doing our own. We could all say, oh me, right there. If Jesus prayed, not my will, then how much more should you and I pray that prayer? Amen. The goal of Jesus in John 12:12-28 was to bring glory to God. That was his goal. That was his mission, was to bring glory to the Father. And we should pray the same prayer for several reasons. Number one, because there's a conflict of our wills. We saw that in the text we read. But we too have a conflict of wills with God. Wouldn't you agree? Our will goes this way and God's will goes that way. And that's why he says, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Amen, that's right. Our will is not the same as the Father. There is a conflict of our will. We don't need a Bible scholar to remind us that our will is contrary to God's most of the time. Now, every now and then, our will and God's will be the same, but most of the time, it's going the opposite direction. It's contrary. There's a conflict. Suffice it to say, our will is usually in direct conflict with the will of God. And so until we bring our will in line with God's will, there will be a conflict. And the secret to proving God's will, I just quoted it to you, but is to die to self. To wake up and reckon yourself to be dead. To mortify, the Bible says, our members. What did the Bible say in Galatians 2:21? For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I'm saying, while we're at conflict with God on a daily basis, we must remember to wake up in the morning and say, today I know me, I know my flesh, I know my limits, I know my tendencies, I know my weaknesses, I know which way I want to go, but I'm going to die to that right out of the gate before I even start, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to take up my cross today, and I'm going to Pray like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's going to require you dying to yourself. And that's going to require me dying to myself. Until we bring our will in line with God's will, there will be a conflict. The secret to proving God's will is to die to self. Listen to Romans chapter 12. You know these verses, some of the best in the Bible. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to pause right there, and I'm going to read that again. Don't you pay very close attention to what God said. He said, I beseech you. You know what that means? That word beseech means I beg you. I plead with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And before I get to the last phrase, do you know it's going to be a sacrifice? If you want to do God's will, if you want to take up God's will versus your own, it's going to come at great sacrifice to you. If you're going to be a living sacrifice, I promise you, it's going to cost you. Say amen. But that sounds like, my goodness, God's asking a whole lot of me. For me to crucify myself, for me to be reckon myself to be dead, that's asking a whole lot of me. I mean, this is my life. This is the only one I get. Lord, you sure there ain't room for me to have some of my will? I promise you, God's got your best interest and mine at heart. And that's why he said, if you want the best, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he says, no, that ain't me asking too much. He said, that's your reasonable service. That's just me asking the bare minimum. It's very reasonable for God to ask us to deny our will and our ways and our wants and line up with his. After all, Jesus did. And he was God and he was perfect. Amen. You will never prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God if you're busy trying to prove that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the truth. And so, number one, the conflict of our wills. And number two, what about the carnality of our will? Reckon you got any carnality in your will? Oh, I forgot I'm preaching to the most perfect people on the planet. Our will is bent. Our will is crooked. It's ungodly. Jesus acknowledged that when talking to Peter after he couldn't stay awake and pray, in Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, your will is weak. It'll give in every time. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know, you say, preacher, you trying to tell me? You mean to tell me that my will is carnal? You trying to tell me that I got carnality in me? Let me read these verses to you, written by one by the name of the Apostle Paul, who I believe to be, well, Jesus said there's none greater than John the Baptist, but Paul's got to be right there beside him. Listen to what Paul penned. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Carnal. Sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good, that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now that's coming from a man who was willing to be shipwrecked. That's coming from a man who was willing to be starved half to death, beaten half to death, imprisoned. I mean, you can't imagine all the mess Paul went through to be in God's will. And yet he's saying the things that I'm so carnal. He's the same man that said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" I'm simply saying, we got our will is full of carnality, our own will. And we can talk spiritual and we can talk big and bad and all that. I'm just here to tell you, I don't care what you say, how spiritual you are, and I ain't going to get up here and gloat like a banty rooster. I ain't near as spiritual as I want to be. Nowhere close. I'm way more carnal than I ever dreamed I would be at this stage in life. Hate to bust your bubble and let you... Listen, I'm telling you the truth. But you are too. You know what I found out? I'm going to let y'all in on an inside secret because it'll help you. I found out when I was young, I looked up to preachers and I seen men like Andrew Carrigan. And I looked at men like Ed McAbee, and I looked at men like Larry Brown, all these great, great men of God, and they were giants of the faith. And I ain't knocking them, but they'd say amen in heaven to what I'm saying. The closer I got to every one of them, I found out even they had carnality in them. Now when we see them, Sunday after Sunday, standing, firing the gospel gun. They stand long, loud and preach strong, and you look at them like they're immortal. But they ain't. They are carnal. And their will is carnal. And they, like we do and like Paul did, have to die to that carnality. Amen. That ain't a knock on them. I promise you, all three of them godly men are in heaven. They'd all say amen to what I just said. Amen. Then, number three, not only the conflict of our wills and the carnality of our will, but then the catering of our will. Our will is pretty straightforward. It's pretty much what best benefits us. That's our will. Give me what I want. Now. Right now, I want it, and that settles it. Listen to Philippians 2:21. You say, "How dare you say that about me? That's not how I am." Can I tell you what God said about you? Listen, don't get mad at the preacher. Let's if you want to take this up with God. I didn't say it. This is what God said in Philippians 2:21. For all. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We all do it. We all seek our own. We all guilty. Rather than seeking what Christ and His will. Amen. Let me give you an illustration of that. John 4 tells that Jesus was weary from His journey. Remember that? John 4:6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with His journey sat there thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, yet Jesus had a job to do. Jesus was exhausted, and according to the disciples, He was hungry. Remember, He went sat on the well, and they went to find meat. But the Bible said He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go. And He was tired, wearied from the journey, hungry, wore slap out. And despite being hungry, being tired, being wore out, being wearied, His will got put on the back burner to pursue the will of God the Father to finish His work. There was a woman. That was one of the mile markers Jesus had to go touch by. He said it before they lit out. I must needs go through Samaria. That was a way far trip. That was a place Jews didn't go. They never went through Samaria. But Jesus said, I must needs go. Why? Because He was fulfilling the will of His Father. Even when He is tired, even when His flesh said, I don't want to go no further, even when His belly said, feed me. Yeah. Jesus exercised His will to obey the will of His Father. John 4:34, the Bible said, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. We too worry about finishing our work and feeding our bellies than we are finding and fulfilling the will of our Father. John 4:39-42, He started out tired, weary, hungry, but He kept winning souls. I wonder how many times we quit giving out a gospel tract because we're tired. We say, ain't nobody took one in 10 days or the last 40 times they give one out. Or we quit inviting people to church. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time? Now, that ain't even soul winning. That is like pre-K. That ain't even made it to kindergarten inviting people to church. When's the last time you asked somebody, hey, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You got a minute? Could I share with you how I can tell you how you can know that you know that you know you're going to heaven and not hell when you die? And then share the gospel. When's the last time you've done that? Because that's God's will for us. What is the Great Commission? What's the last thing Jesus left for us to do? Is to preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah. We will always have an excuse for not doing God's will so long as our will is in front and center. And we will always have a reason for why we will do our own will if we're looking for one. So quit looking for one and start looking for a reason to find and follow His will. Now, in conclusion, I got 3 minutes to close this. There's some blessings of saying, not my will, but thine be done. Big blessings. Listen, number one, there's a priceless association. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and brethren, my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Let me tell you what doing God's will is and what it brings and what the benefits are. It gives you a priceless association. God will put people in your life that you could have never brought into your life that will benefit you and help you and be a positive in your life for the rest of your life. I've experienced that firsthand in the Christian life. God's put people in my life and planted people in my life that have influenced me, and without them ain't no telling where I'd be. Number two, not only the priceless association, but a praying assistance. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You say, I don't know how to pray in the will of God. The Spirit of God lives in you, and if you even try to follow and find and pursue the Father's will, the Holy Spirit will pray the Father's will through you. When you ain't got words to say, when all you can do is groan and mumble and cry, the Holy Spirit will take that interpretation and put it in perfect words in the perfect will of God that lands in heaven. Ain't that a blessing? When you don't know how to pray, don't let the devil beat you up over that. You just get before God, and if you can't say nothing, just cry to him. And the Holy Spirit, I promise you, will get that prayer to heaven. And then finally, there's a perpetual abiding. I'm talking about the benefits of following God's will, not our own. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he, listen, we done right on time, 8 o'clock. I don't want to hear no griping. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world's passing away, and the people following their will with it will pass away with it. But those that's doing the will of God, hey, we're going to live and abide forever. I'd say I want to be in that crowd, wouldn't you? Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name.